our Advent series, looking at some of the prophecies which came as Jesus and the promise of his fulfillment and of his coming began to draw so near that people began, as it were, to sense it in the air and to know his coming. I want to set the scene by looking at those three occasions where the angels brought the message of God to people. There was Zechariah, first of all. There was Mary. And then there was the shepherds. And together they show us a very simple lesson. They show us that God is interested in all kinds of people. One of the titles that is given to Jesus at this Christmas time is Emmanuel, God with us. And it seems to me that these three stories of Zechariah, of Mary, and of the shepherds illustrate this simple fact very clearly. You see, there are people in all kinds of different situations. There's Zechariah, God with Zechariah at church. God with Mary at home. God with the shepherds at work. God with Zechariah in the capital city of Jerusalem. God with Mary in the provincial town of Nazareth. God with the shepherds in the fields. Where are you? Where do you spend your time? God with old Zechariah. God with young Mary. God with different personalities. God with analytical Zechariah, who wanted to understand how it could be that he was old. His wife was old. It couldn't work, surely. He wanted a scientific, biological explanation. God with analytical Zechariah. God with reflective Mary, who thought deeply and was troubled and pondered on these things. God with the action men, the shepherds, who as soon as they got the revelation wanted to go up, get up and go. Let's go and find out what's happening. They just had to go and see. What kind of personality do you have? God can be with us, whatever our personality. God with men. God with women. God with Zechariah in a really special job. David Muir told us a couple of weeks ago how this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Singled out to burn incense in the temple. A very special job. God with Mary, who had no job outside the home at all. And God with the shepherds in a very ordinary kind of job. God with Zechariah in the daytime, and God with the shepherds at night. God with Zechariah, who seemed to need an extraordinary sign, being struck dumb. The people around him, at least, seemed to need that. And God with the shepherds, who called this ordinary thing the birth of a child. Let's go and see this sign that God has given. The ordinary and the extraordinary. Where do you see God? God is with us, whether we see him in the ordinary, whether we see him in the extraordinary. God with Zechariah, who did not believe. And God with Mary, who was blessed because she did believe all that the Lord her God had told her. And sometimes we lay too much store by the extent to which we believe. God did his will anyway in the life of Zechariah. So whether you're old, young, whether it's daytime or night, whether you're at work or church, whether you're a reflective person, whether you're an action-based person, God wants to come and be with us, whatever sort of person. And sometimes we think that our personality, or our circumstances, or our domestic arrangements, they vary too. Zechariah, Mary, the shepherds. Sometimes we think that our life is so unimportant that God cannot come to us. Or maybe that the burden of our responsibilities are so great and the important duties we have are so large that somehow there is no space for God. God with us, wherever you are, this Christmas, God longs to come and meet with us. Now, Mary's circumstances. Beginning to think about this story, I begin myself by, first of all, feeling so outside of this. This is something where I really do not understand. Here am I, a man, trying to talk about a woman's pregnancy. In a sense, this birth is an event for the whole community. It's something in which we can all join in. We can all celebrate. This birth touches the whole world. And we can all share the joy of new life. But when it comes to that deeper level of understanding, I'm struggling. The nearest I've been is as an observer in the business of childbirth. But I'll have a go. I think the main thing I want to mention here, just in looking at the setting of this promise of childbirth, is that Mary, Mary welcomed this new phase in her life. She left behind her former circumstances. And sometimes it seems to me that our traditions, our habits, the way we look at things, kind of glue us to the past and prevent us from moving on. Two examples that came to mind for me. 20 years ago, when I became a Christian, it was for me a very dramatic, very significant event. It turned my life upside down. I'd come from a situation of really knowing nothing about Christianity. And every time I went to church in those first few months, it was remarkable. It was life-changing. I remember saying, after I'd been a Christian about a year, that every single time I took communion and broke bread, every single time I learned something significant about what it meant for Jesus to come and to live and to die for us. Every single time I could go away from the communion service and tell somebody about some thrilling new revelation. It was a kind of shining time for me. And sometimes I look back at that time these days and feel really nostalgic. And it feels like perhaps I'd lost my first love. Sometimes it feels like, oh, if I could only kind of get back to that sense of immediacy, that closeness of walking with God. Have I backslidden? Have I lost something? Or perhaps that phase of my walk with God in that particular way is over. And God is beckoning me forward to a new phase, new understandings, new experiences. You see, Mary embraced the new. I remember somebody saying that she could have said, "Yes, Lord," to the angel. Or she could have said, "No." She could not have said, "No, Lord." Because saying yes and acknowledging him as the Lord of our lives is a submission. He beckons us forward. He brings us into new phases, new experiences. And sometimes I feel that I look back at some experiences in my life with a nostalgia rather than looking forward into what God has got for us. And in some ways, some of the prayer ministry time has had a little bit of a ring of that for me. I used to be in the middle of any kind of ministry occasion. I would drive for miles to just sit while people were soaking it up. And I would just drink in the blessing. I could sit for an hour after the end of a service and not talk to anybody, and people who know me will understand that he's remarkable. And just be there and enjoy it. And nowadays, it kind of feels a bit different. And I don't know why. I don't know whether something's happened to me. What I know is that it's a bit like being a waiter in a restaurant. You see, God has set out a feast for each one of us. And I don't know what table it is that you're to eat at the moment. Maybe God has set out the feast for you in a place which is in the Scriptures. And as you study deeply, you learn and you grow. Maybe God has set out a feast so that in the quietness, he touches you and you're thrilled with the depth and the reality of his presence. Maybe as you confront some hard and difficult situation in your life, God just comes to you and gives you understanding and revelation. It seems for me that that one or two of the places where I feasted a few years ago aren't quite the same. I want to be like a waiter. You see, a waiter will help other people to eat and might eat at a different table. And maybe there are times in our services where people are feasting. They're in the worship and the songs and God is speaking to them and God is lifting them up. And you're sat there. Because somehow it's not your feast table. Maybe people are standing before God and receiving of his Spirit. And nothing seems to be happening in your heart. Where is it that God has set out a feast for you? And where is it, how is it that you can be a waiter and help others to eat? Because it seems to me that God is calling many of us not to rebuild the past. Not to go back to the former things. But to embrace the new, to say like Mary, yes, Lord. And it seems to me that if we once say, I do not eat there, or even we say, I used to eat there, and I will never eat there again, we are not letting God be God. And it may be that I've sung a song 20 times and I don't like it. I never like it. And next time God will use that to touch me. Or I've stood as we've welcomed the Holy Spirit to come and work amongst us. And the last 10 times I've sensed nothing. And God will bring me blessing and encouragement. Or I can help another. We need to embrace the new. Welcome the things which God is doing in our lives. Mary's song. There's Elizabeth greeting Mary. Elizabeth was older, was married to a Levite. And she laid aside all that status. All that rank, filled with the Holy Spirit, she called down God's blessing on Mary. And there's Mary, full of blessing, full of love, perhaps full of the first bloom of pregnancy, crying out to God, calling out this remarkable hymn of praise. Verse 48. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. All generations will call me blessed, it says in verse 47. God knew her personally. She knew. God knew her as an individual. He knew her name. And sometimes we feel anonymous. Do you come here sometimes and feel anonymous? Do you live your everyday life and feel anonymous sometimes? And sometimes it sets inside as a kind of quiet desperation. Everything's so big. Everybody's living so fast. There's no time for a greeting. No one who cares. knows us. God knows our name. He cares about the detail of our lives. He cares about the things that are hurting us. He cares about our joys. He cares about all our funny ways. He knows us. Mary knew that God is mindful. What a lovely word. Mindful. God, it's as though his mind is full of you, of me, of us. He cares for us that much. Verse 50, 51. Mary could see that God is concerned about the state of people's hearts. He talks about pride and humility and the fear of God. God takes us like a Christmas present and unwraps and looks inside. He knows when the masks are off, when the secrets are out. He knows where we are. He knows what we're like. He knows where we are with him. But not just personally, because in verse 52 and 53, it shows that God is concerned with justice in the world, with the way that rulers conduct themselves, with the plight of the hungry. The peace and the goodwill that Jesus brings, it's shalom, it's community peace, it's justice, it's the healing of community. Verse 54 says, he has helped his servant Israel. Again, what a lovely word, helped. You may find it hard to identify areas in your life where God has done dramatic and miraculous things. But you can see where he has helped you. The birth of a baby in a manger reminds us that that help comes to us often in a tiny and a gentle way. Because God is tiny and gentle as well as majestic. So here's the good news of Christmas. God cares for us as individuals. God can unwrap the layers from us, and he knows our hearts. That he is present. He is with us. And that he's with us to heal us, to restore our relationships, to bring us into justice, into wholeness. What about that word has? He has done. 9 times, as I guess you noticed. It says in that passage that God has done these things. He has brought down the mighty. He has lifted up the humble. He has done these things. And it's a bit of a problem. Because I look at the news and I don't see it. Not very much, anyway. I don't know if you saw the TV programme this week about David Constantine, tetraplegic in a wheelchair, going out to places like Cambodia and building cheap wheelchairs out of local materials for people disabled. And they talked about the situation on the front line in Cambodia. There are between 5 and 10 million landmines just scattered in the ground. And people go out and collect wood and lose a leg. There's a gap, isn't there? There's a gap between the heaven that we look for and the earth that we see. There's a gap between what is and what we long for. There's a gap between what God has promised and the share of fulfillment that we see. There's a gap between Asaph in that psalm saying, the arrogant seem to be prospering. And Mary saying that the wicked are scattered. What is that gap? What's going on here? It's a love gap. It's a gap between the now and the not yet. It's an intercession gap, a prophecy gap. Maybe you feel that you stand on one side of it. Maybe you stand on the earth side of it. With all that pain and all that struggle and all that brokenness that we see in our own lives and in the lives of others. And you long to reach out. Lord, will you bring heaven to earth? Or maybe you stand the heaven side in praise, in prophecy, and you say, Lord, your kingdom rules. Bring your kingdom to earth. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. You see, both are important. It's as though we're meant to be stretched between earth and heaven. And know the tension of that. Know the tension of the now and the not yet. Perhaps we feel that other people around the church stand over there while we stand here and we say, you've not got any faith. You've not got any trust. You need to understand what God has done. Or maybe you stand this side and you say, get real. The world is still broken and suffering. But you see what we're doing together as we experience different times, different places, different situations. We see the world in different ways, we're in different moods. Together, we are both speaking into that gap. We're saying, Lord, close the gap. Come, Lord Jesus, heal our land. We stand with Mary, who said here, my soul magnifies the Lord. I will praise God. He has done these things in eternity's terms. He has accomplished these great and marvellous things. And yet only a chapter later in her life and in Luke's gospel, she receives a prophecy which says, and a sword will pierce your own heart. And she knows joy and anguish. Maybe we need to stand with Mary. Maybe we need to stand with Jesus, who walked this earth in joy, and yet was a man of sorrows. So here is Mary's song. She, in this time, full of the Spirit, full of blessing, is declaring the eternal truth. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that we should fix our eyes on what is unseen. There's a paradox. Look at what you can't see. Look at what you can't see. We need to trust and believe and live out that hope that we have. That God, in eternity's terms, has done these things. He has conquered sin. He has defeated death. He did it at the cross. It will be fulfilled. He will heal our world. One day, because of Christmas, because of our Lord Jesus, one day, war will be over. Sorrow will be ended. The hungry will be fed. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun shall shine in splendour when he, the Saviour of the world, is known.